Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause the people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Okay, let's pray. Before we begin, Father, we just thank you and we say good morning to you. Jesus, good morning. Holy Spirit, good morning. We're so privileged to be amongst your people, to be in a house where you dwell. We ask you, Lord, to teach us about the promises of God. I've never looked at this topic until this week. Thank you for pressing it upon my heart. Lord, help me to organize my thoughts, that it would be your voice that speaks to your people. I pray that you would encourage us, give us clear direction on how we can be a people that inherits every last promise of God that is due unto us. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I look at Joshua, I just want to look at a quick section in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And this is Paul defending himself and his apostleship and his spiritual authority to the Corinthian church. And I'll start in 15. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first, so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on the way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. Verse 20, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. And so, from God's perspective, his heart is not yes 1 second and no the next. It is always a yes in Christ. And Paul is saying, I wanted to come to you, Corinthian church, but I was delayed. And the Corinthian church is going through spiritual turmoil. And they're questioning Paul's apostleship, and they're listening to other voices, and their body of Christ there at Corinth is fracturing. And Paul's delay in visiting them is fueling some of them, causing some of them to wonder, maybe Paul does not really love us. Maybe he says yes, but he changes his mind the next day. maybe he's vacillating. Does he really care? Because there's other people more important, and that's why he's not visiting. He's yes one moment, he's no the next. And God is saying clearly through his word that the promises of God are always yes in him. And every time we pray in Jesus' name, we're acknowledging, God, you've heard my prayers, and everything that was promised, everything, every request is a yes to me. And we say, in Jesus' name, amen. And amen, another way to translate it is, yes, I agree, so be it. Verily, truly, yes. And so if it's true that from God's point of view, every promise of God is a yes in Christ, and all of us as believers, we are in Christ, none of us can waffle and say, well, God was with me yesterday, but today I think he's against me. That from God's point of view, every promise that is written in Scripture, he wants to pour out on his people. And not one promise should be left on the ground. But when we look at just Christians in general, do we get the sense that God is for that person? Or that God is for me? Do you get the sense that the promises of God, or the favor of God, or the goodness of God, the love of God is on that person always? Doesn't it feel like promises are being discarded, ignored? They're falling to the ground? I don't know about you, but I want to be a person that grabs and takes hold and inherits every last promise of God. I don't want even one promise that was destined, that was due me, to fall. I want to take hold of it. And Joshua gives us, I guess, a blueprint, you could say, of how you and I can obtain, inherit, take hold of every promise of God in Christ. Joshua's original name is Hosea. Hosea. And Hosea means salvation. And this son of Nun was serving under Moses. He was an assistant. He was catering to Moses. He was making sure Moses was well cared for. He was his assistant. He was a servant for 40 years. Or even longer, it says from his youth. We don't know how long Joshua was with Moses. And Moses renames Hosea Yeshua. It's not just salvation, Hosea. He's saying Yahweh is salvation. Yahweh saves. And so when you think of Joshua, how can you and I be saved? That is the ultimate promise of God, that those who believe in him will be saved. But every other promise in Scripture about the peace of God that transcends understanding, that as believers, we're not anxious, we're not worried. We're not worried about stuff. The food and clothing, he cares for us, as every father cares for his children. The promise of deliverance, and the promise of healing, and the promise of prospering. All of these promises are a yes in Christ. And I'm not saying that all of us will be without struggle, that all of us will have every promise of God fulfilled. Because did Abraham receive every promise of God? Did he see a descendant as numerous as the stars with his own eyes? No. Did Isaac see it? No. Jacob, at the tail end of his life, began to see the beginning of the fulfillment. 75. And it wasn't just, he only saw the tip of the iceberg. It was Joseph, the next generation, who saw even more. Israelites are multiplying. God's favor, the promise is being fulfilled. And certainly by the time of Moses, by then it's millions as numerous as the stars, descendants in the land. And Hebrews 11 says, we welcome, some people welcome these promises from a distance. So I'm not saying that all of us will receive everything that is promised in Scripture, but our heart should be, I want it all. As much as God has promised to me individually, as much as all the promises that are available and God has destined for me, I want it all. That should be our heart, because God's heart is yes. In Christ, they're all yours. They're all yours. So why is it? And this is a question I want to struggle with today. Why is it that some seem to experience more of the promises of God? The fullness of God's promises. The blessing, the favor. Why do some experience more and some less? I think how much or how little you experience of the promises of God depends on you and me. It's up to us. Because from God's point of view, it is yes in Christ. But from our perspective, do we want it? And if you look at the promises of God in Joshua 1, you'll notice that there are conditions. They're conditional promises. The promises of God are verse 2. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you. So even before they've stepped, even taken one step forward, God says, I've already given it to you. The promise is there. But there's a condition. You must walk in that direction. So what if Joshua did not want to walk in that direction? He's on the eastern side of the Jordan River. Let's say he just went south. He went back into the Sinai Peninsula. Just said it's safer there. Is this promise going to be fulfilled? That the land that God has already given is going to be realized in Joshua's lifetime? No. It was contingent on him hearing and obeying. Another promise of God is that I will never leave you, nor forsake you. I am with you. But there's another condition there. We may think that God will give us success wherever we go. God is with us in every situation. But it says in verse 7, second half, do not turn from it, the book of the law, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may careful to do according to all that is written in it. So God says, yes, I will be with you. But what if Joshua departed from the law? What if he ignored the word of God? What if he lived just however he wanted to live? Is this promise his? If he set aside the word of God, lived however he wanted, haphazardly. So the promises of God are conditional. We must learn this. And there are three ingredients for somebody who inherits the fullness of the promises. One is obedience. The second is courage. And the third is a life governed by the word. Obedience, courage, and a life governed by the word. If you do these things, you inherit more and more and more of the promises of God. On the flip side, if you are disobedient to his voice, you forfeit the promises of God. If you are not courageous, if you are not strong and courageous, you're weak and wimpy, again, you forfeit the promises of God. if you put the word of God aside, if you ignore it, if you live in disobedience to it, then again you forfeit the promises of God. I'll look at the first one about obedience. Why did God call Joshua to this task? You know, when God calls people to, again, this is not a general obedience. I think we make the mistake in churches that any obedience is good obedience. That just because the church down the street has a soup kitchen, automatically we should have a soup kitchen. That just because churches in Southern California, they feel bad about their wealth, and so they will make a trip to Mexico. We think, okay, some wealthy churches are doing that, so we as a Southern California church, we should also go to Mexico. That every church is planting, so whether we're ready or not, we should hire and we should plant another church. That we should be missional, we should go on mission trips overseas because every other church is doing it. And when I started as a pastor, I had a script. 5 years, there is going to be another church. Well before the five-year mark, we will be overseas on missions. We will do college ministries all over Southern California. That was my script. And God has been showing me, Ray, that's just your plans. That's those things may happen at a later time, but not now. And don't just copycat people and try to be like every other church. Because this is a unique voice of God. That this obedience is a very specific assignment. This is not general. It's very specific and is tied to the person of Joshua. It's so specific. The same way to Moses, it was so specific. The burning bush was so clear. Moses saw, heard the voice of God. And a very specific assignment. Likewise, Joshua, very specific. And I just want to explore, why Joshua? What's special about Joshua? Well, two things that we know from his past. One is that we know that Moses had an incredible prayer life. That he would go to the tent of meeting and a pillar of cloud would descend upon that tent. And God would meet Moses face to face as a friend. So clearly Moses is qualified for this task. He has that intimacy with God. But there's an interesting detail in Exodus 33 that Joshua, the son of Nun, that when Moses leaves the tent, Joshua remains. He just wanted to be in his presence. He was a worshiper. He was someone who was praying that he didn't want to leave the tent. He didn't want to depart. It's not random. God doesn't choose randomly. No, there's a reason why Joshua was chosen for this task. He was trained and mentored by Moses, this prayer warrior, and Joshua was just there, absorbing it, praying in the tent alongside of Moses. And also in Numbers 13:14, that's the 12 spies. 10 of them gave bad reports, and 2 gave good reports. The 10 said this: they're filled with giants. And when the Bible says giants, I don't think it's symbolic. I think these were literally larger than life people. And if you're curious, you can look at Genesis 6 and the Nephilim and what happens. They're literally these giants. Because the land is good. That part, they all agree. The land is good flowing with milk and honey. But in terms of, can we take out these enemies? Can we drive them out in order to occupy this good land? 10 of them said we cannot. But 2, Caleb and Joshua, said we can do it. And so obedience, we must be tuned to His voice. And this is not an everyday, I don't think this is an everyday occurrence where God gives specific assignments. But in any season that you're in, you got to be able to discern, what is God up to in my life? Because Joshua, when he was 40 years old, that's when he went to spy the land. And then he had to endure 40 years while these men, 20 years and older, were dying off in the wilderness because God did not permit them from entering the promised land. So minimum of 40 years, Joshua is just waiting. He's in the background. He's not the leader. He's being groomed. God didn't have a specific assignment to Joshua other than be a servant to Moses. Make sure he's cared for. That was all his assignment was. He was courageous. He was ready to fight at age 40. But God was, his assignment, what God communicated to Joshua is, you need to wait. So what's the last thing the Lord spoke to you regarding what season that you are in? You have to be able to locate it. Is it a time to fight? Is it time to pray? Is it time to move? Is it time to fortify? Is it time to conquer, or is it time to prepare? You have to be able to locate God's voice in your life. Because this is not a general obedience to the Word of God. That comes later. This is a specific word about a specific assignment to a specific person. Joshua had to wait 40 plus years for his time. And now is the time. Secondly, God says 3 times in this section, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. God does not have a speech impediment. He does not stutter. And so when He repeats Himself, it is very important. And if there's one point that is central in Joshua's life, I think it's central in all believers, it is this one point. Be strong and courageous is synonymous with trust. Trust. Trust the Lord. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord saves. Yahweh saves. Jesus saves. Be strong and courageous equals trust. Because it requires courage and strength to fight these giants. That's true. But how can they defeat them? Is it because they're so skilled? Is it because they're so brave? Like, how are they able to drive out these giants? It's because the Lord was with them. And the Lord told them to go, and God would not tell us to do something unless He is there. Even before they took a step forward, the land is already there. That means God has already gone before them. So their bravery and their strength, their courage and strength, is a trust that God is with me. God is going before me. This land is already as good as ours. We just have to actually fight. But who is fighting? Who is defeating? Who is bringing victory? It's the Lord. And if you look at places like Numbers 14, the judgment of God upon these people who were too afraid to enter, He talks about their unbelief. They despise me, God says, of this people. They don't believe in me, despite all the signs. And the author of Hebrews in chapter 3 picks it up again. Yes, the whole reason these people do not enter my rest is because they do not believe. And because they do not believe, they are weak and wimpy. They don't think God is with me. And as people of faith, I don't know if you ever conceived of trusting in the Lord as a matter of courage, but it is. To really receive the full promises of God, we have to overcome all of our fears. Meaning, we fear the Lord so much. We want to worship Him and please Him so much. All the other things that cause most people to tremble, it doesn't faze us. Like for many people, not having a huge bank account is a cause for fear. Is a cause for trembling. When really it's an issue of unbelief. Like losing a job is the end of the world. But for the believer, no, it's a courage. I trust the Lord. I'm not afraid of this situation, of this person. And that's why it says in Joshua 1, no one can stand against you, Joshua. That means there's nothing before whom or before that we are cowering in fear. That we're submitting ourselves under. No, we are strong and courageous before the enemies of God, before every situation, every storm. This is what it means to trust in the Lord. And lastly, it says, do not turn from it. All the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Verse 7. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you'll be careful to do according to all that is written in it. And this is a life submitted under the word. And it begins, I think, with speaking. The Word of God cannot just remain like internal. The Word of God must come out of your mouth. The truth of God must come out of your mouth. When you pray, pray aloud. I mean, of course, there's silent prayer. But there has to be times where you proclaim things with your mouth. That before enemies, you don't just wish them away. No, you proclaim God's truth. Cast that thing away. And it says the meditation, day and night. And I think this is where Satan really has us. He really has us here on the meditations of our heart. Because compared to the million of options that we can occupy our time and consume with our eyes and fill up our brain, this Bible seems so boring, right? Compared to 3D virtual reality goggles and movies and experiences and jumping out of planes, this Bible seems so boring. And even if it's interesting to you, how long can you meditate on it? Our attention span is so short. They tell you in seminary you cannot preach more than 15 minutes because people cannot concentrate. We can sit in front of a 3-hour movie, no problem. But they will tell you 15 minutes, you can't even focus for 15 minutes. It's like the phone, it's like always in front, like we're checking it every minute. You don't realize that your brain is being rewired. And it's breaking your ability to concentrate. The phone is one of the ways Satan is just fracturing us. So that even if you want to sit down and study the Word, after a minute, you get a text, an email, somebody calls you, your favorite show is on. We cannot just sit there. It says day and night. Sometimes I wonder, maybe the best thing is just get rid of everything. Then maybe we have a chance to focus. Especially for kids. There's reasons why, you know, for parents it's easy. Just throw a device in front of them. It's the worst thing we can do. We need to protect them. Let their brain just form. And they don't have to have entertainment 24/7. Just give them space to think. So we need to meditate on God's Word day and night. And this is a very particular way in which we're to meditate. And there's a particular reason why we're to meditate. And I will show you in Joshua 23. This is at the end of his life. This is at the end of Joshua's life. He's gathered the elders and the leaders around him. He says in verse 6, "Therefore be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you or make mention of the names of their gods or swear by them or serve them or bow down to them, but you shall cling to the Lord your God just as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations, and as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and obey, and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your side and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you." And then he just goes on to say that there is a tremendous promise of God that you can remain victorious and protected and thriving spiritually, but do not depart from the law. And specifically, he's saying, remain faithful to me. Don't commit spiritual adultery. Don't marry these pagan men and women and bow down to their gods. When God is saying to Joshua in chapter 1, do not depart to the right or to the left. He's saying, be holy. He's saying, be holy. And I'm very concerned for the state of the church in America, because we are not holy. We are living among a people who are unholy, and we're trying to reach them, so we act just like them. We lower the bar and the standard so that we can reach them. We shorten the message. We make it so entertaining. It's not about the Word. It's not about holiness. It's not about the promise of God. It's like self-help. How do you feel good about your life? We don't talk about repentance and being holy, set apart. So even before we talk about this grand task of conquering for the Lord, like Joshua received in the beginning, before we talk about the need for courage, it's almost like step one is, I called you out of Babylon.
I called you out of the world system. And the Lord is asking, are you completely out? Are you all in with me? Or are you a friend of the world still? Are you trying to straddle both sides? God is looking for a people who are set apart. That means everything that the world does, we are not permitted to do. We can't do it just because everybody's doing it. There are so many things we just say no to because we are set apart. How can we reach a people when we're just like them? We have to be different from them. We are a peculiar people in their eyes, or we should be. That the choices we make, our values, it makes no sense to them and they make no sense to us. We're set apart. We're holy. That is what it means not to depart from the law to the left or the right. It's to remain true, faithful, and love the Lord your God. So there are incredible promises of God. And we're going to hopefully unpack them. Of land, of victory, of driving out enemies, of God being with us, never leaving us, never forsaking us. Incredible promises of God. But we must be obedient to His voice. We must be strong and courageous, meaning we must trust absolutely. And third, we must be holy. That is why we study this book. Like, how should we live? How should we should be careful how we live. And so, if we are disobedient to His voice, promises of God are forfeited. If we're weak and wimpy, and God says go, but we say, I'm not sure. This seems dangerous. This seems uncomfortable. I don't want to suffer. If we're weak and wimpy, promises of God forfeited. If we are unholy, if we are just like the world, again, there are certain promises of God that you will drop and they will fall to the ground. So we must become a people who want every promise of God to be fulfilled. We must be obedient to His voice. We must trust absolutely, be strong and courageous. We must be holy and set apart. Okay, let's pray. Just examine your heart. What is the last thing that the Lord spoke to you? You gotta be able to locate that, because it does not come every single day. What's the last thing He said? Do you recognize His voice? What's the last thing He said? It might not be glamorous. It might be just pray. Just prepare yourself. Just serve under Moses in the background. What's the last thing He said? Are you obeying His voice? Because surely He has spoken to you if you had ears to hear. Are you strong and courageous? Do you trust Him absolutely? Because that's what it means to be strong and courageous. Or do you tremble before situations, before people? When God says, if I'm with you, no man will stand against you. No situation. Lastly, holiness. Are you holy? Do you meditate on His word to know how you should live? True to His word. When you look at your life, is there any difference between you and the world? There should be so many things that you can name. There has to be many things you can name that make you so different from this world. Let's ask the Lord to help our fragmented brain become whole again so that we can meditate on His word day and night, proclaim it with our mouth so that it becomes more and more ours, our own conviction. Let's be a kind of people that if we obey these simple conditions, that we can take hold of all of the promises of God. Okay, let's pray.